Well, thank you for your welcome. Thank you for the opportunity to be with you this weekend. It's been a great joy for us. So many of you that 11 years ago I didn't know existed. And now 11 years later, it's like I know you well. It's great for me to hear Maciek and Mary talk about their work, because at the Mission Centre, if we have boxes of books, we take them out, and Ian and Hélène Flanders have done the same now with the French books. And people in the churches love to help. And they treasure the opportunity to join with you as a church in sending these books out. So your labour is not in vain in the Lord. And we do pray that God will enable you to continue in that. And sometimes you must wonder, as I have wondered, what drives these people, these missionaries that we have before us? What keeps them going? And can we learn anything from that? And this passage that we've read this morning, I think, tells us very precisely what drives them. I want to turn your attention this morning to Acts chapter 20, and particularly verse 24, where Paul says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying the good news of God's grace." What drives a missionary? Well, that's pretty specific, isn't it, what Paul says there? It's been an interesting week. I don't know whether you listen to things and read things, but there was a program earlier in the week when Andrew Marr, the BBC journalist, was talking. He's a man who recently suffered a serious stroke, serious enough to almost kill him. And it was interesting, he had this program and he was talking about the feeling of his mortality, to know that he was that close to death. And he was saying how it had made him, and I put the word in inverted commas, think spiritually. He's an atheist. But he's begun reading the works of George Herbert. Now, many of you may never have heard of George Herbert, but it's interesting that somebody who is political like Andrew Marr should be reading his works. George Herbert only lived for 40 years, died in 1633. By the time he was in his early 20s, he was a very senior politician. He was the king's favourite. And in those days, that was a big thing. He was in Parliament. And then he met Jesus. And it all became unimportant to him. And he left it all behind and became a minister of the gospel in a small church in the West Country. And that's where he spent the rest of his life. And he wrote hymns. One of them, I'm sure you do know, as a missionary, I love it. "Let all the world in every corner sing, my God and King." It's one of his hymns. Andrew Marr reads those hymns now. And one of the people Andrew Marr interviewed was John Taverner, composer. And he was speaking to John Taverner, and John Taverner was saying that he'd had much the same experience and had become, after a life of debauchery, had become very spiritual. Some of his music is very beautiful. What was intriguing was that less than 2 days later, John Taverner was dead and has now faced God. The Apostle Paul lived with an awareness of his mortality. He lived aware that he wasn't here forever. For all the things that he was able to do for the glory of God, he wouldn't be around forever. As he was speaking to these elders at Ephesus, he says to them, "I'm not going to see you again, I don't think." And for him, that was probably easier to say than for us. We can get on aeroplanes, we can be in the other side of the world in a day. The Apostle Paul was travelling over land and sea at a time when every step and every knot of the journey was dangerous. And he was on his way to Jerusalem. And he knew, because of what he was doing, that his life was going to be a life of constant trial and difficulty, because God had told him to expect that. And as he's speaking to these elders, and I know this is a sermon to elders, but all of God's word is profitable, you know, for all of us. There's huge challenges for anybody who's in leadership in Christian work here, but there are huge challenges for all of us too. And he comes to them, and you can feel the emotion as he's talking to them. And he says these amazing words. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to God's grace. Now, I want to say to you that what Paul says there does not just apply to church leaders and elders. There is not a word in that that the Bible as a whole does not apply to every one of you. Maciek, when he was speaking to the children, he was talking about the different jobs that people get to do. But the point is, whatever that job is, if God has put you into it, it is for a purpose. It is that you may testify to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know him. And that leads us, first of all, to think about the context of Paul's statement. He's speaking to these elders. These were people who knew him intimately. They knew all about him. Look at verse 18. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." They knew him intimately. He could say to them, "You know all about me." They knew him when he arrived. They knew his character. They knew his diligence. They knew his message. They knew his openness. There was nothing secret in what he did among them. If you were to go back a page or so in your Bible to chapter 19, you'd read all about Paul in Ephesus. Luke skirts over it to some extent. I mean, it is a whole chapter pretty well, but it covers 3 years of Paul's life. 3 years he'd been in Ephesus. They knew all about him. These were people who knew him intimately. And he was speaking too to people who knew what his message was. "You know that I have not hesitated to preach to you and to go from house to house." And what was it that he preached to them? Anything that was helpful for them. And especially that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. How moving it was to hear and read about these conversations and to wonder if they had repented and had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I look around this room. I know some of you pretty well. And I know you've repented and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of you I don't know. But I would be failing in my duty before God if I didn't say to you this morning, what is your relationship with God? I'm not asking you about your spiritual feelings. You may have some sensitivity to spiritual things, and it may be that God is speaking to you. But the reality is, where does God stand in your list of priorities? And the Bible says to you, and I say to you, that unless he is first, he's in the wrong place. Jesus said, when people were asking him, "How are we going to live for you?" He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." That's the first thing. And it's a hard thing, isn't it? Because we don't like to hear that. Human beings don't like to be told they have to put someone else first. Of course, as human beings, we would often put our children first. We would put our husband first, our wife first, our mother first, our father first. People who are close to us, we would say that. Someone we've never apparently met. But Jesus says, put God first. And that wasn't the first time that message came across. It's a message that runs right through the Bible. The great prophet Elijah was sent far away into the most terrible place. He was sent as a missionary to the most evil place in the area, to a widow of Zarephath. A poor woman in a terrible condition who needed sympathy. And what did Elijah say to her? First, do what God says. She was going to make a cake of the last thing she had, and then her child and she were going to die. And Elijah said, God says, put me first. And she did it. She did it. Don't know how that tore through her heart as she looked at that little child and made a cake for the prophet first. But that's what God said to do. And I don't know what is keeping you from God. But whatever it is, God is saying to you this morning, put it away and put me first. And to do that, that means you have to repent of all the way you've lived your life to this day. You have to put it away and say it was wrong. You have to admit to God, I have been wrong. And I'm sorry. And I want to be right with you. And I know the only way I can be right with you is through what Jesus has done and never through what I've done. And so I claim that for myself. Now, when Paul said that to these Ephesian elders, he was talking to people who had grown up in one of the most corrupt cities of the empire at that time. The center of the temple to Diana, Artemis, full of all sorts of evil and wickedness. The city was full of astrology and magic and all sorts of things. And Paul had stood against it all and said, you've got to deal with that. And they burnt it all. Read about it. They came to Jesus and they said, we were wrong. And they got rid of their past life. And that's what you must do. And that's what Paul told these people they must do. And that was part of the context of this message to them. You know what I said to you. You know how clear I was. Dear friends, this morning, maybe Jesus is passing by the power of the Holy Spirit, and God says, get hold of him. Get hold of him today. There might not be another day. John Taverner didn't know when he was speaking to Andrew Marr that 2 days later his obituary would be in the Telegraph. He didn't know that. What do you know about tomorrow? Maybe you've come here and God's given you the grace. You've come here week after week, month after month, year after year, and you've listened and you've thought, yeah, I can see that. And you've sometimes felt maybe I should do something about it, but no, I'll put it off. But Paul says to you, listen, I'm not holding back anything that is helpful to you, that is important for you. You need to repent and you need to trust in Jesus Christ and you need to do it now. That's what you need to do. And finally, he was speaking to people who knew what it had cost him to do it. He was speaking to people who knew that he'd suffered abuse and attacks and personal vilification and even physical pain to serve God. They knew that he meant it. The second thing I want to talk about this morning is the content of his statement. I want to say that what Paul's statement shows us here is a considered response to Paul, to God's guidance in his life. He says, I consider my life worth nothing. Now, he's not saying I am nothing. And he's not saying that human life in essence is worth nothing. That is not true. And Paul would not say that. Human life is valuable. Too much of the world treats human life as if it is worth nothing. And that is not true. That is not the teaching of the Bible. And that is not what Paul is saying here. What Paul is saying is that I've made an accounting. I've done a calculation. I've worked it out. And by comparison, if my life gets taken away from me here, it doesn't matter. In that sense, it's worth nothing. By comparison. See, Paul thought about these things. He didn't live his life as if it was all about him, or all about what he had, or his things, or his family. Now, he thought about it. And he had come to the conclusion that his life is all about God. Every minute he lives is about God. Loving God, living for God, honouring God, serving God, worshipping God. Every minute. That was what counted. Now, he wrote to the Romans, and he dealt with this in a fair bit of detail. So I think I'll just read what Paul says about it, because that's more helpful than anything I can say. And if you've got your Bibles and you want to turn to Romans chapter 8, famous passage in Romans chapter 8, but a bit earlier than the most famous part of it, and verse 12. He says this, "Now, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Now, the word "consider" he uses there is from the same root word. It's an accounting word. I've made a calculation. I've added up all the sufferings, and they go up about that high. And then I've started to add up what it means to serve God. And the ceiling's too low for the pile, because it goes on and on and on and on. It's infinite. It's not worth comparing. There is no comparison. God doesn't ask you to give him as if he owes you something and you're trying to sort things out. If you give him, he'll give you something more back. He has already given. He's given his son. He's given Jesus to die on a cross. And he says to you, take him. And if you have Jesus, you have everything else. Everything else. Eternity, glory, heaven. You've got it all. If you have Jesus. So Paul not only gave a considered response, but he gave a calculated response. It wasn't just crazy, you know, emotionalism. No, he thought about it. Wow. Look at what God gives me. It's amazing. And it was a comprehensive response. Once he'd realized what it was all about, look at what he says. He says, my only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the grace of God. That's all I want to do. That's all I want to do. Whatever task it is, in the end, it's about testifying to the grace of God. That's what I want to do. I want to testify to that. When he's writing to his second letter to the Corinthians, he says, we make it our aim to please him. That's what we do. And that was what Paul's statement was all about. That's the content of it. I've thought about it. I've decided. And I'm doing it. And I'm going to keep doing it right to the end. I'm going to finish the race. I'm going to complete the task. That's what drives missionaries. They know Jesus. They love Jesus. They want to serve him. And they want to keep doing it to the end. But you know, it's no different for any of the rest, is it? Isn't that what we've all been called for? Aren't we all called to be disciples? So let's look very briefly as we conclude with the challenge of Paul's statement. I know that this passage is spoken to elders, but I hope what I've explained to you is that it applies as much to you and me. Look at what Paul says. Paul is so satisfied that he has done what he could that he can say to these elders, I'm innocent of your blood. What a statement that is. That is incredible. I'm innocent of the blood of all of those who heard me. Because I've told them the truth. I haven't held anything back. I haven't messed about with it. I haven't tried to be clever with it. I've just told them as it is. They need Jesus. Well, I hope I could say that this morning. I hope when I go away from here, I'll be innocent of your blood. I hope you know what you've got to do. I hope you know that your situation is hopeless without Christ and you need to repent and believe the gospel. And if you don't know what to do, then speak to one of the elders or the leaders here or speak to me and we'll tell you. We'll try to help you. It's the power of God that'll do it, not my power or yours. But if you ask him, he'll do it. He promises he'll do it. And then for those of you who are here as Christians today, let me ask you a question. Whose blood are you innocent of? Who is there in your life who you've never told the gospel to? Who is there who you've got friendly with? And they know there's something different about you. If you're a Christian, there is something different about you. And maybe sometimes they've hinted at it in conversation. You know, we Brits are a bit shy sometimes. We don't come straight out with what we think. And you've skirted around it. Well, you know, we all know what it's like to feel guilty about that. But we've got to tell them, haven't we? Haven't we got to tell them about Jesus? Haven't we got to tell them that they need to know him? In some way, we've got to tell them. And maybe sometimes it's best to come straight out with it. This is what I believe. And we'd be surprised at how people respond to that. Does your trust in Christ your love for him mean that you're not too worried about what people think of you? You're not too worried about the way they react to you? Even if some of them don't want to be your friends at the end of the day, well, you're not too worried about that either. Because you've got a friend who sticketh closer than a brother. There you go. Comes out, some of us use the AV and we can't get it out of our heads. You know? Whose blood are you innocent of? Who are you facilitating to do what God has called them to do while he's called you to support them? Are you doing that? Are you making sure that those who God has gifted to be preachers are out there? These Ephesian believers loved Paul. They helped him on his way. The Philippians sent to help him time and time again. They were people who loved him. They wanted him to be able to have the time to preach the gospel. They realized if he had to spend all his time making his own living, and he did in Ephesus, as it happens, but he didn't in Corinth. So, you know, there's no firm policy there. But they helped him. Who are you helping? Do you know, someone has calculated that in the letters of the Apostle Paul and the Acts of the Apostles, we're told about 100 people who were associated with Paul in one way or another. And at least 38 of those he called co-workers. Now, not all of them were co-workers in the sense that they travelled around with him. Some of them were co-workers in the gospel where they lived. In Philippi, there's a whole crowd of them. Are you a co-worker? Are you a co-worker with Maciek and Mary? Are you a co-worker with Anthony and Roxy? Are you a co-worker with Nicola? Are you giving yourself to them, to God first and then to them? Is that what you're doing? That's what these Ephesians were doing. And let me finally just ask you this. What drives you? This is what drove Paul. Listen to it again. I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. What drives you? What is your Christian character really like? Are you a Christian because it does you good? It does. You're a Christian because it makes you feel good? It does. Are you a Christian because others think you're good? That sometimes happens, doesn't it? Or is it the gospel of Christ that drives you? The grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, which has been given to you, does that drive you to make him known, to please him, to serve him, to be like him, and to want everybody else that you know to know Jesus and be like him and be saved? I consider my life worth nothing. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Amen.